Amen. You're going to notice in our message today why our praise team picked the songs that they picked. They always do such a great job of picking songs that will go so well with what we're talking about as we look at God's Word together. So I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, open them to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, if you kind of go in the middle of your New Testament, you find Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and after that you'll find Galatians. It's a short letter there towards the middle of the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1. You know, about a year and a half ago, I walked into a deacon's meeting on a Sunday evening, and I was presented with the idea of taking a short sabbatical for the purpose of spiritual growth and rest and renewal and some time with family. Now, to be clear, I want to be very clear about something. I did nothing to earn this sabbatical. I had no idea the recommendation was coming. I had no reason to expect it. I was pleasantly surprised when it was brought up when I went to the meeting. I did nothing special to deserve the sabbatical. It wasn't some sort of right that I have as a pastor. It wasn't anything that was brought up 9 years ago when I started here at Richland. And so this sabbatical, which I just finished last month, it was a gift. It was an incredible gift that I'll talk more about in the weeks and months ahead and maybe with some of you more specifically. But you see, the sabbatical, I really believe it was a gracious gift that was given to me to support and encourage and strengthen me, really with the idea of preventing any sort of spiritual or physical or emotional burnout and kind of propel me into the next decade of ministry here with our awesome church family. And I praise God for the kindness that was shown to me through this sabbatical. I was able to spend a lot of time reading, a lot of time praying, really with focusing on personal spiritual growth and renewal, and spend a lot of extra time with my family, particularly last month, kind of the last couple weeks of the sabbatical. But as I was thinking about that and going into this sermon series, I couldn't help but think about it, because the word grace, it means to get something that you don't deserve, something good that you don't deserve. That's what grace is. And so the sabbatical, I really believe it was a display of grace to me by our church and by our church leaders. And so I can't help but think of the sabbatical as we start through the book of Galatians, because Galatians is all about God's grace. It's all about grace. And so we think about the word gospel. The word gospel means good news. Just generally speaking, it's a word that means good news. Grace means undeserved gift. And so I received, in a general sense, in a much kind of lower sense, I received good news of an undeserved gift with my sabbatical. But how much greater? Because, you know, we could all think of something, right, where we got some sort of undeserved gift that we're thankful for. And we heard about it and we're grateful. We can all think of examples of that, but how much greater is the news of salvation for all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus? None of us deserve that salvation. Not a single one of us. None of us deserve it. And yet, there is news that is given to us in the Word of God that says this is how you can receive this undeserved gift, the greatest of all gifts, because it never ends. And so let's look at Galatians, beginning in chapter 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses this morning. And you can follow along, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that we would embrace this incredible gift and we would be so grateful for it. We would be so just in awe of your grace that we would long to help others experience your grace. Father, please speak to us as we look at your word. Please convict us and how we might be challenged and changed by the truth of your word, so that we don't leave this room this morning. We don't leave, whether it's somebody watching online or sitting in the fellowship hall or sitting here in this room with us, that we wouldn't leave and just think, oh, okay, that's fine, and not take your grace for granted, but that we would leave compelled to live lives that please you and to share that truth with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Galatia was a region in northern, central, modern-day Turkey. And so you can kind of see it right in the middle of, this is modern-day Turkey. Not very far, by the way, from where Billy and Terry were last month. And they'll be sharing about their trip next week. And so I hope you'll join us for that next Sunday after our members' meeting. We'll have a carry-in lunch and get to hear from Billy and Terry about their trip. But so there is a region called Galatia. It wasn't a city, it was a region. And so this letter that we read here in Galatians, it was probably written to be circulated to the churches, the multiple churches in the region of Galatia. And so we have the name Galatians. It was written to really answer kind of one big question. Who is a son heir of Abraham? In other words, who's a child of God? According to the Old Testament, who is a child of God? Now, the answer, of course, is all who have faith in Jesus Christ. Who's a child of God? Who's a son, heir of Abraham? Anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter where you're from or who you are. It doesn't matter if you've been circumcised. That was a big thing that the Jews were trying to convince people. They had to be circumcised according to the Jewish Old Covenant system in order to be a Christian. And Paul is making the point here, no. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if your heart is circumcised by trusting in Jesus and putting your faith in Jesus, then you can be a child of God. And so today, we're going to look at the grace of God. Our God of grace, right? I thought about calling it that, rather. Our God of grace and the amazing grace that he gives. No better is this seen than in his gracious gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. And so my purpose this morning in this message is that you will know the God of grace by trusting the gospel of grace. You see, knowing requires faith, right? To truly know, we have to have faith. And sincere faith, if we have that sincere faith in Jesus, then that's going to lead to more and more knowing. It's going to lead to that better relationship with him. Know the God of grace by wholeheartedly believing and trusting the gospel of grace. And so in the first part of this amazing letter, I want to talk about three examples that show God is a God of grace. And then as a result, what do we do? What's our response? What is necessary for us to do if we have embraced the gospel? And so I hope that we can see that clearly this morning. If you trust the gospel, then you experience the amazing grace of God in your life. And so have you trusted the gospel? That's the first question that has to be answered for you this morning. Have you trusted the gospel? Are you aware of God's amazing grace? When you put your faith in Jesus, the first thing I want you to see is that you are called by grace. You are called by grace. Paul didn't earn his apostleship. Right? If you know Paul's story, you know he did not earn this apostleship. Paul, by the way, no one hired Paul out of seminary. Right? Paul didn't earn anything. He didn't deserve anything. Paul, just like you and me, he was called by Jesus. He was called by the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Please realize, for a person to be a pastor of this church, for example, the church has to recognize that calling. Right? And rightly so, we would say this church, rightly so, according to the New Testament, has to agree and call someone to be a pastor of this church. Like, in other words, nobody can just come in and say, by the way, God told me I'm now your pastor. Right? I didn't get to do that. I had no authority. No, the church has to say, we call this person to be our pastor. We believe that God has called this person. But you see, in general, the call to be a pastor, that comes from God. That comes from God. And so God called Paul, in this case, to be an apostle. Now, none of us is apostles because an apostle is someone who saw Jesus in bodily form. Paul was called to be an apostle when he was on that road to Damascus, and Jesus revealed himself to Paul physically in that vision. Jesus revealed himself to Paul in a unique way, and Paul was called to be an apostle. God calls you by his grace. Just like he called Paul by his grace, God calls you by his grace. He calls you to be his child. That's a calling that he gives. Not that we earn. That's why we say you are called by grace, because you didn't earn that calling. I didn't earn that calling. God calls you by his grace. He calls you to fulfill the spiritual gifts that he's given you. He calls you for the sake of advancing his gospel and building up his church. The church affirms those callings, right, through maybe things like church membership, right, ministry positions, but the calling itself is from God. And so, in other words, the church just doesn't say, we don't go out in the community and say, we'll take you, We'll take you. No, first somebody has to be called by the grace of God to follow Jesus and to fulfill the calling on his life. And then the church starts to recognize that. So a church will say, oh, wow, this person really is following Jesus. And they've said that they want to be a part of this church. And so we believe their testimony is sincere. They've shared it with us, like Vanessa this morning. And so therefore, the next step now, what we will do as a church is we will vote Vanessa to be a member of the church, right? And so we didn't call Vanessa to be a Christian. We proclaimed the gospel to her. We challenged her to consider it. But Vanessa said yes. And she received that call from Jesus. She said yes to Jesus, and now we say yes to Vanessa. Does that make sense? And so the calling by grace is from God for all of us in our unique situations in life. You are called by grace. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. No one, right? Saul, the murderer who became Paul, he wasn't beyond the reach of God's grace. And so neither are you. Neither am I. None of us in this room, no one in this world is beyond the reach of God's grace if he so chooses to call you. Did you guys happen to read the story of the 108-year-old woman in the July 19th edition of The Pathway? By the way, if you don't get The Pathway, let me know. It's free. Anybody can get it delivered to their house. But this 108-year-old woman who had lived her entire life as a Hindu in South Asia, she heard the gospel, she believed, and she was baptized. 108 years old. Is that not amazing? She was older than some of you in this room. And so you talk about the amazing grace of God, this 108-year-old, her entire life believing in millions of gods, literally Hindus believe in millions of false gods, and she heard the gospel and she believed. And she put her faith in Jesus and she was baptized. She's blind and she's unable to get out much. But the woman said this. She declares, while I'm still living, I'm going to tell these stories to anyone who comes to sit with me. These stories she's talking about, she listens on a listening device to Bible stories. And that's how she came to know Jesus. Somebody shared those with her and shared the gospel with her. And she trusted in Jesus. And now she says, I'm going to tell anyone who will listen. I'm going to tell them about this God who saved me. And she's a part of a local house church in her community. And she's sharing the gospel at 108 years old. She's called by the grace of God. And so are you. You are called by the grace of God. Secondly, then, you are blessed by grace. Again, you don't earn the blessings. None of us does. You are blessed by grace, you and all who call upon his name. Notice in verse 3, he says our, right? Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus, from God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we look at that, we don't think much of it because we just think, well, yeah, obviously. But there's an emphasis here that Paul is making. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking to these people of the Galatian churches, and he's saying, hey, by the way, I know that there's Jews in your church and there's Gentiles in your church, but guess what? He's our Lord, no matter who you are or where you're from. Just like in Romans, he's emphasizing that it's all one body, all one people united together because he's our Lord. You and everyone who knows Jesus is blessed with the peace that only he can give, that inner peace, that peace with God that then overflows into peace with others, a desire to help others to experience that peace with God, having that eternal life. And look at verse 3. What a statement of deity about Jesus. It says, he is Lord, right? In verse 3, he is Lord. There's only one God. The Bible's clear. And yet we see in verse 3, God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word God and the word Lord were both used in the Old Testament as names for Yahweh, the Hebrew word for God or Lord. And so both of those words are interchangeable. They're talking about the same person. Yet we know that we have one God who is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is a really strong statement of deity for Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ by Paul saying Jesus is Lord. He is God. And his grace is free. Right? His grace is free. The blessing we receive here, it's a gift. The blessing we get, it's a gift. I read recently that Paul used the word grace 7 times in this letter. This short letter, he used the word grace 7 times. He used the word grace 100 times in the New Testament. By the way, that's more than twice as all the rest of the New Testament authors combined. Paul was a big fan of this word grace. And what an amazing word to explain the gospel. Not only that, by the way, what a great word to explain and combat the heresy of legalism. Legalism, which is adding on to this, saying, no, this isn't enough. Let me add some more things on top of this. In order to be a follower of God, it's not just that you have to believe this, but I'm going to give you some more rules to follow. Legalism is trying to work our way to God, thinking that you can work your way to God with your own set of accomplishments rather than trusting in the grace of God. And so grace combats legalism and says, no, we're not going to fall into that trap of thinking that we can somehow be good enough to get to God. We need God's help. We need God's rescue. We need God's calling. We need God's blessing. And so you are called by grace and you are blessed by grace. Thirdly, then, you are rescued by grace. You are blessed most especially how? You're rescued. Right? That's the greatest blessing that we have is that rescue. You are called how? How are you called? You're rescued. That's how God calls you. He rescues you. In verse 4, we see this strong statement that Jesus gave himself, and there's an emphasis there. We don't necessarily see it in our English translations. He voluntarily gave himself. Right? This was not something that he was forced to do because he looked at us and he said, wow, those guys are really special. I have to do this. No, he voluntarily gave himself for our sins. He did this to redeem us. There's this language used here, redeem or rescue, depending on your translation. Slaves were extremely common in the first century. All right, so if you know anything about Roman history, you know there were a lot of slaves in the first century world. And unfortunately, even today still, slavery is a problem. We don't think of it much because of where our country has come, but there's a big problem with slavery still in the world today, but not nearly like it was in the first century. Usually, for a slave in the first century, and everybody would have understood this in the Roman Empire in the region of Galatia. So as they're reading this letter, and Paul says things like, Jesus voluntarily gave himself so that you could be redeemed or you could be rescued, people will be like, oh, I get this language. And so for slaves in the first century, you would have to be typically redeemed or rescued by someone in order to be freed from that slavery. That's what was required for that to happen. There's no other way to be rescued. And so we see here what he's saying is Jesus redeems or he rescues you from your slavery to sin. There's no other way for you to be rescued from that slavery that leads to eternal death. You are rescued by grace. You know, 10 years ago next week, our family of five, and I got permission to put up, most of my family's gone this morning in St. Louis for a baptism. My nephew's baptized. That's where Lydia and her kids are. That's where Marcia and most of our kids are. So I got their permission. I wouldn't put up their picture without asking, but we traveled to Ethiopia as a family of five for the time to become a family of six when we adopted Zoe. And eventually, 5 years later, we became a family of seven. But I wanna ask you, I'm gonna challenge the kids in the room right now. I'm gonna test your adoption knowledge. What did Zoe do as a baby to earn being adopted? In other words, what did Zoe do so that we would adopt her? Any kids, throw me an answer. What did Zoe do so that we would adopt her? What? I can't hear you. Oh, you forgot. Okay. Anybody else? What did Zoe do? Crosby? Good answer, Crosby. In order for us to adopt Zoe, let's be clear. She was only 10 months old at the time. She did absolutely nothing. She was living in an orphanage. Now, she was really cute. She still is. I'm a little bit biased. But she did nothing to make us adopt her. You see, we went through the process of adoption. We were living in Turkey at the time. We went through this process of adoption to get qualified. We received a phone call one day, and we said, we don't care if it's a boy or a girl. We'll adopt whatever is, whoever needs to be adopted. And they said, well, you're going to get a boy then, because anybody who picks, for whatever reason, they pick girls. And so if you don't have a preference, it'll be a boy. And we get a phone call one afternoon, and they say, we have a little girl that needs to be adopted. And I was kind of, at the time, we had three boys. And I was like, okay, we're used to having boys. We'll just keep having boys. You know, that's what God has for us. And they said, we've got a girl. And I was like, oh, a girl. I guess that was God's plan. I don't know. But so they called and told us this, and we traveled to Ethiopia, and we went through the process of adoption, and we brought her home, and we finished that process. And now Zoe is just as much our child as any other part of our family, right? She's no less a child of ours than our three biologically born sons. She's the same. We love her just the same as we love all of our children. She received a family by our choosing her. Now, that's not, please hear when I say that. I'm not trying to brag about what we did, because God gave us this desire. Like, there was never a question. We, Marsh and I, from the moment we started talking and praying about this, it was just like God gave us this desire. We longed for this. And so we were grateful to be able to do this. But that's why adoption is such a great picture of the gospel. Because if you think about it, we can do nothing to earn that inheritance as a child of God. Nothing. There's nothing. Zoe did nothing. She couldn't earn. I mean, she was 10 months old. She had nothing that she could possibly do to earn being adopted. She just, all she did was to be needed. And that's us as children who are orphans because of our sin. We are spiritual orphans, and there's nothing we can do to get that inheritance as a child of God. That's, you know, we're going to notice in the coming weeks, there's a lot of inheritance language in Galatians, which is fitting when you think about grace, that the inheritance, because, right, this is pretty much how inheritances usually are a lot of times. Well, not always, I guess. But a lot of times, you know, you don't do anything to earn an inheritance. It's just rightfully yours because of the status that you have. But more than any other book in the New Testament, there's a lot of inheritance language in Galatians. There's over 50 words throughout this letter that have to do with inheritance. Now, theoretically, think about this for a second. If Zoe was physically able, the only thing she could have done to avoid being adopted is she would have had to, like, somehow run away and hide. Because all the decisions were made without her. And so she was in a crib, and so, I mean, she couldn't. But physically, she would have had to run and hide and somehow get away for us to not adopt her. But we chose her, right? We rescued her from an orphan status, and we gave her a family. And in a much greater, so much greater act of love and sacrifice, God chose you, Christ follower. God chose you. All you had to do is not run the other way. All you had to do is believe in your heart and surrender your life to Jesus. That's all you had to do. And he rescued you from this, as he says here in verse 4, he rescued you from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He adopted you. He adopted you, and he gave you the right to be called a child of God. You are chosen by grace. You are blessed by grace. You are rescued by grace. And then, as a result, give the glory to God. Give the glory to God. That's why I love your testimony, Vanessa. Because it was clear that it was about God. Now, let's be clear. We have a story, right? So I'm a sinner. These are the ways that I struggle. These are the ways God changed my life. But it's all about God. God's the focal point. Jesus is the focus of our testimony. He should be. He deserves the credit. Not, well, I kind of figured things out and I got this right. And then I start, you know, we're tempted to take the credit. No, it's not about me. It's not about you. God gets the glory. And as he says here, forever and ever, amen. All the glory to God. Amen is a very Jewish saying that means I affirm it. I affirm it. Amen. I affirm what was just said. Do you affirm God's word? As Katie said earlier, you know, we want to teach from a young age. And not only, Katie was right, all of the teachers with our children and youth do an amazing job of this. The Bible is true. God's word is perfect. And I'll even take it a step further, and Katie would have said this too, but our adult teachers do the same thing. We want to be very clear from the time you are in preschool or in the nursery until the time that you go to be with the Lord, the Bible is true. And so we say amen because we say, I affirm what this says. I believe it. I affirm it. He alone deserves all the glory. I affirm that he alone deserves all the glory. And so that's what Paul's saying here. The gospel of God is related to the glory of God. That's the primary focal point, is that God gets the glory. The gospel of grace points us to the God of grace. And if you've experienced such grace, then give him the glory. Give him the glory. Just like Daniel. Remember the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 when he was revealed, it was revealed to him, King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now remember, King Nebuchadnezzar was about to kill all of these wise men and all the magicians and all these people that were supposed to be these experts. He said, unless you can tell me my dream. And they say, yeah, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, no, you tell me the dream. How can we tell you what you dreamed about? He said, you either do it or you're all dead. Because he wanted to know. He thought, well, if they can tell me the dream, then they can tell me the interpretation, because who can know my dreams? And so he made this unreasonable request. And so what did Daniel do? Daniel prayed, and he told his friends to pray. He prayed for God's help, and God miraculously answered Daniel's prayer. He answered the prayer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered the prayer of Daniel, and he gave Daniel the dream. And so Daniel responded first. Now, think about this for a second. All these guys are about to be killed. And Daniel said, he got the vision, he got the answer to his prayer. And what did he do? The first thing he did is he gave thanks to God. This is what he said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. He said, may the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And then he told the king in verses 27 and 28, he said, no wise man, medium, diviner, priest, or astrologer is able to make known to the king the mystery that he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in these last days. Now, let's be clear about something. God revealed this to Daniel. It would have been really easy for Daniel to say, hey, Nebi, because that's what everybody called Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebi, that was easier to say. Hey, Nebi, I got something for you. I got this figured out. You know, all these other guys that they couldn't figure it out, I got something for you, Nebi. I know the dream. Because God revealed it. But no, Daniel, that didn't even cross Daniel's mind. Daniel said, hey, nobody can do this. No matter how smart they are, nobody can do what you requested. But there is a God in heaven, and he can do what no one else can do. And just to make sure that Nebuchadnezzar got it, he said later in verse 30, just to be sure that the king got it, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. So, in other words, God, I'm no smarter than anyone else. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm no smarter than anyone else. God has done this. And he didn't do this because I'm smart or because I figured it out. No, he did this so that you could know. And by the way, it was a dream and a vision of judgment, God's judgment that was about to come if Nebuchadnezzar didn't change his ways. And so God made it clear to Daniel. Daniel then gave the credit and the glory to God. God gets the glory always. There's no exceptions to this. We need to give him the glory. That's always true. And so remember, I said my purpose this morning is that you will know the God of grace by trusting the gospel of grace. And so that's the most important thing, first and foremost. Do you know him? Do you know him? And are you giving him the glory and the honor that he is due? Are you doing that with your words? Are you doing that with your actions? Are you doing that with your commitments and your priorities, your schedule? Right? Are you doing that? Is he getting the glory that he's due? But first, before he can really get the glory that he's due in your life and through your words and through your actions, you have to have a relationship with him. So, you know, if you haven't yet come to that point where you've trusted in Jesus, then I want to share something that's so important. But if you have come to that point, I still want to share something that's so important, because are you sharing this with others? Like in that missions video, just using a pen and paper, can you sit down and tell somebody everything they need to know to have eternal life? If you have experienced that, then yes, you know it. Are you sharing it? God's plan for your life is the only plan. His design, his purpose, there's no other purpose that will fulfill you, that will satisfy you, that will meet your needs. And yet we know that we all sin. We all sin, and sin leads to brokenness. And so all of a sudden, instead of being content in who God is and what he's done for us, we start looking in all these different directions for something that will satisfy. And as happened in Galatians, we even try to get legalism involved sometimes. We start adding to it and we say, oh, I know God's plan is perfect and there's enough stuff in this book that I can hardly even follow as it is, but let me just go ahead and add some more rules to it. Let me just pile it on here. And by the way, if you want to be a Christian, you got to dress like me, and you got to talk like me, and you got to drink this or eat that or do this or do that. No, that just leads to more brokenness, more failure, more sin. So we all deserve, because of our brokenness, we all deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from God. We deserve his eternal judgment. We don't deserve his grace. And yet, the Bible tells us in the gospel that Jesus, as he said here, he gave himself voluntarily for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death forever. And so that now everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, if you repent, which simply means to turn away from sin and follow Jesus, if you repent and you believe, you live forever. Now, please realize that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You're still broken. But all of a sudden, instead of being content with that brokenness, you're going to recover and pursue the perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. You're going to want to do the things that honor God. And so when you fall into that brokenness, living in sin, talking in sin, disobeying God's word, when you fall into that, there's a burden in your heart. That's one of the proofs that we've come to know Jesus. I can't continue in this brokenness. I love what one pastor says so often. You know, it's okay to come here. It's okay to not be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. Everyone's welcome. It's okay to not be okay, but we can't just stay in that brokenness, because if we do, then nothing's changed. And so if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then even though we're still broken, all of a sudden we don't want the brokenness anymore. And yeah, we're going to fall sometimes, and we're going to get up and we're going to start to recover and pursue that plan and purpose that God has for us. That's what the gospel does. It changes us because we've experienced that grace and we realize God loves me no matter what. He loves me despite my brokenness. He loves me even though I'm a sinner. And so I don't want to sin anymore. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to walk according to his plan. And that's what God does in our hearts. And so one of the awesome proofs, one of the awesome evidences that you've come to know and experience this grace is that you want to tell others about it. Because who wouldn't want to share about a God who loves us no matter what? And about a God who changes us despite our failures? About a God who gave his son to die on the cross for our sins, this undeserved gift of grace? Who wouldn't want to talk about that? And so there's only two options. We're either telling people about it, or we're beaten down in our hearts knowing we should be. We're saying, I want everyone to know about this Jesus, or when I fail to tell someone, I know right away, oh, I blew it. And we all blow it. But we're never content in that. And so that's the evidence this morning. So if you know in your heart that you've trusted in Jesus, then what can you do to grow in that grace? But if you are sitting here this morning, you're thinking, you know, I'm just not sure I'm there yet. What's to keep you from saying yes to him this morning? What's to keep you from experiencing that grace that only he can give, the grace that leads to eternal life? Father, that is our prayer this morning, that everyone in this room would be convicted to call upon your name, recognizing that we're all broken, we're all sinners, we all fall short, we all fail. And yet, because of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, we can live forever. And so we thank you for that. Father, please help us to not only know that grace, but to surrender ourselves to that truth, to surrender ourselves to you as Savior and Lord, and to follow you with all of our hearts, and to tell others about that. And so, Father, we pray especially this morning for anyone who is here that hasn't yet trusted in you as Savior and Lord, that they would make that decision this morning. And for those of us who have, please, God, let us not be content to just live our lives in taking your grace for granted, but to know the God of grace by experiencing the gospel of grace and helping others to experience that gospel of grace. Give us that longing and that desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.